Let's start over. I got to start here. John 10:27. I'm just going to go. You're going to have a lot of scriptures today. Your fingers will get a workout, or your pen will if you're taking notes. But there's always a CD you can buy later. Hallelujah. Things going on in my life and my house, and you know, it's my encouragement to everyone that I minister to that Paul told Timothy that we make progress, that our progress may be made evident. And that's my heart. And with walking with God, our path does get brighter and brighter. And it should be. There's things we can struggle with, but that's just a sign that we haven't taken the time yet to run into Jesus' presence and talk to him about what's going on in our life. Because he does have answers for us. And again, I have a lot of scriptures for you. I don't mean to be rude by not waiting for you to get to them necessarily, but there's some that I'll want to center on and some I'll just make reference to. Is that okay with everyone? I got the mic, so I guess it doesn't really... No, never mind. John 10:27. And again, I will move fast here because there's some ground I want to cover. John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. What do we as sheep do? We're hearing something. He's got words he wants to impart to us. That Jesus is just not in heaven, that the word is nigh us, isn't it? That he has things he desires to communicate to us. A few chapters over, John 18:37. This is Jesus dealing with Pilate, and there's certain words I just want to pull out. John 18:37 said, Pilate therefore said to him, Jesus, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you said rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. And here's what the sentence I wanted to get a hold of. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Do we hear God's voice? We do. Do you hear God's voice? Yes, you do. You hear God's voice. Ephesians 4:20. And I would just encourage you probably to write some of these down because they're the ones I had to go back and underline as I was studying. And it says, Ephesians 4:20 says, but you have not so learned Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him, have what? Heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus. So who are you hearing truth from? Who is truth? Jesus is the truth, right? I am the way. Right? I am the way to life, right? The only way to get to life is through what? Truth. And who is truth? Jesus is truth. Are you hearing him? We should be hearing him. John 16:13. This is all the Amplified. A few verses here. It says, but then when he, the Spirit of truth, the truth-giving Spirit comes, he will guide you into all the truth, the whole, full truth, for he will not speak of his own message on his own authority, but he will tell you. He'll tell whatever. He'll tell. He's going to be speaking to you. Tell whatever. He hears from the Father, and he will give you the message that has been given to him. And he will announce and declare to you all things that are to come, that will happen in the future. He wants to give us off inside information on the future. He knows the end from the beginning, right? And he wants us in on that information. Awesome truth to have. We need some of this insight in our life. Jeremiah 33:3 says, ask and I'll show you things that you don't know, right? If you look at the Message Bible and if you look at the Hebrew, what you'll find that means is I'll show you great and mighty things you have no other way of finding out. There's things about your life that God has inside information for, but you need to ask. You need to be speaking to him, and he will be speaking to you. Hebrews 11:1, this is out of the NLT translation. I think pretty close to the King James or New King James. It says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. But verse 2 says, but now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. Is God speaking? Is God speaking to us? He is. And then 1 Corinthians 2:9, awesome scripture. There's, I'm going to read through verse 13. It says, "But it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him." Now the mistake is not to continue because there is a conjunction. Verse 10 says, "But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received this, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." And verse 13 is where I wanted to get to. "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches." So, not in man's words. But he goes, what words is it? He goes on to say, "but which the Holy Spirit teaches." Comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Spirit of God knows some deep things so we can know, and he sent us to help and to hear. So we can hear the Spirit of God and the voice of God. And that's what I've been finding in my home. There's some miracles that have happened in my house, physical healings that have happened as of late that have been pretty incredible. And part of that is just because I started learning how to follow after the voice of God and just making progress like we all need to be. God has general direction for us. You'll find that in the Word. It'll tell you what kind of child of God to be. It'll tell you what kind of spouse to be, what kind of parent to be, what kind of employer to be, what kind of employee to be. Amen? But it can't tell you where to be that child of God, what church to be a part of. It can't tell you who to marry. It can't tell you how many kids you should have. Right? Can it tell you those things? See, that's why the Word and the Spirit, as Smith Wigglesworth had made that statement, the Spirit and the Word, they agree. You know, the Spirit of God's going to work with that general guidance that God gives in His Word. The Spirit of God needs to be working with us in our life to give us the specific guidance. We need that specific guidance in our life on very specific instructions for what we are to do. Investments. Whether to or not, because we're not to be putting our finger in the wind and see how it feels, right? We're beyond the fleece generation. That's the Old Testament where they didn't have the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 3:16 talks about how the Word of God is good for instruction and proof and such, but the one thing it doesn't say in there is not good for leading. That's the job of the Spirit of God's Word in our life. That's what Romans 8:14 describes, and I've shared this before, but it says the sons of God are the ones who are led by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is the one who's supposed to be doing the leading and guiding, and He'll never lead us or guide us outside that counsel of the Word of God. Amen? Because if He were, what do you do with that? You chuck it in a big hurry, right? That's why we need the Word of God, because it is a rock, it is our foundation, it stabilizes us. But out of that general guidance, the Spirit of God will be speaking into our life specific guidance, where to live, where to go, where to move, what to do, what to not do. Those who are mature enough to be led. That's what the Bible uses, that word sons of God. The sons are the ones who can be led by the Spirit of God. And this is a side note, because I always appreciated Romans 8, how the Spirit of God just comes alive in the book of Romans in chapter 8. He wasn't really talked about much before that, but in Romans 8:16 it says that the children of God have the bearing witness inside of them that they are a child of God. So all of us have that bearing witness, but not all of us have the maturity to be led by Him. We need to be led by Him. There's things that we need to make some choices on. And then we got some things going on in us possibly where we're making wrong choices. God will show us why and what to do about it too. Amen? Because He is a deliverer. Hebrews 3:7. So do we hear God's voice? Are you of the truth? Then you hear His voice, right? Hebrews 3:7 is a warning for those who were hearing God's voice and weren't doing the right things with it. Hebrews 3:7 makes this comment. So really what it comes down to, it's not how to hear, but will we hear? We all hear God's voice. Hebrews 3:7 says this, "Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear His voice." Do what? If we will hear His voice. The danger is that God is desiring to speak to us. He's desiring to communicate things to us. Verse 8 goes on to say, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion and the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they will always go astray in their heart, for they have not known my ways." like Moses did. Moses knew God's ways. Verse 11, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Therefore, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And he goes on, I'm going to jump down to verse 15 again. He gives the same warning. While it is said today, say today, if you will hear his voice. I never realized it, that it will was in there, that it's our choice, that why, you know, why he knocks on that door. That door represents our will. We have to open up to him. If you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts in the rebellion. So in Hebrews chapter 4 then goes on to describe some of the benefits of receiving and doing that word is mixing faith with what they've heard, because that's how we'll enter into the rest. That there remains a rest for the believer. And what is that rest? God desires to communicate things to us to get us to the place where we are rested. That's how we know. How do we know if we're tied to Jesus or yoked to him? Is the yoke easy and gentle? Or what we feeling burdened and weighted down, heavily laden? Can you feel burdened and heavy laden in life? That means we just got the wrong yoke on at that point. Because what is the yoke? It's come and learn from who? Come and hear his words of life, right? Come and listen to Jesus. He has things he desires to communicate to you. He wants you to be more of a success than you'd ever dream of being a success. He wants you to be happy beyond anything that you could imagine being happy. That's why he says in his word, happy are the people whose God is the Lord. But he makes you genuinely happy, not faking it till you get there. There's a big difference. And I know what it's like to be on the other side of that fence. God doesn't work that way. We work from rest, not fighting to get there. We maintain that rest. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So some don't enter in because there's words that are available, because if they will hear and they will not to, they still try to go on in their own strength. So, as I've shared before, when I recognized, when I started going down this road, that God had specific things for my life, that every time he spoke to me, I changed. Every time I heard God's voice, something changed in me. Because when you hear the truth, what will it do to you? Make you free, right? Indeed. And it's amazing how powerful his word is. His words coming from his mouth are full of power, the Bible says. As Solomon talked about the sweetness there of his voice, the power in his voice. He has things he desires to be communicating to each one of us. From my little Dylan, I think the first time I worked with him about hearing from God, 4 years old. Till doesn't matter the age limits. God has things he desires to be communicating to each and every one of us. But what I noticed is, one, what I hear from God is when life started hurting too much. Now, was that because God said, you know, I think he suffered enough, so now I'm going to give him some truth? Or is it the fact that life just started hurting so much that I finally just opened up my heart and said, God, help me. See the difference? God, help me. Why am I such in a bad state? Why am I tempted? Why am I driven? Why am I anxious? Why am I worried? Right? So my lightning-fast mind started connecting some dots and realized, well, why just wait till I'm hurting to start talking to God? Why not live talking to God? Because the Word of God can give me the general direction, but it can't give me the specific direction I need, where to live, what to do, right? On how to go about it. And it's kind of like the story that really lit me up was when I read about the nine, you know, those lepers. You know, where are the other nine? Is that, you know, when they came to Jesus and they all got, you know, they walked, turned around and went down the road to show themselves to the priest, that was a religious thing they were doing. That was part of the religious thing. Leprosy was not only a natural issue, it was a spiritual issue. And they were going to the priest, and on the way, what happened to them? They recognized that they'd been healed. One turned around and came back to Jesus, right? That man ceased to be religious, and he became a follower of Jesus that day. And in my life, I recognized I can run to God with my problems, and he can help me, and all of a sudden I'll say, okay, and it's like I had the, you know, like the mentality, okay, thank you, God, and I can walk away, and then I start trying to live life in my own strength again. Is that what God desires for us? Not at all. So I recognized, well, I'm supposed to be living in his commandments. I'm supposed to be living in his presence. I'm supposed to be abiding with him. Why don't I just abide there? No, it's a work of progress, as I said, Timothy, where I think it was Timothy 4:15, where Paul told him that, you know, that you're making progress. That's my heart and that's my intention. So, in other words, I'm having less, I'm having more and more time spent with God and less time spent trying to figure it out on my own. And God made a real simple gauge. If you got peace or not, that's the gauge, because that's the standard for Christianity, is do you have peace in your life? If we don't have peace, there's something we're touching that needs to be, we need to run to Jesus to and talk to him about it. I didn't want to stay religious. I wanted to go with him. Luke 24:32. What I recognized then was this road to Emmaus was always a scripture that I've really appreciated. And you can see some of the sequence here of what we go through as Christians and trying to do it in our own strength versus letting God do it, because we can't save ourselves, we can't make ourselves, we're not supposed to be the ones that transform ourselves. It's his words being spoken to us that does that job. So it really takes us out of the picture. We don't have to try and do it. God will do it for us if we just let his power do what it's there to do. Luke 24:32 says, this verse here, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?" I so enjoy hearing God. And more I'm finding myself wanting that, desiring it. And I haven't arrived, but I'm starting to see some of the fruit of it in my life and in my family. Some miraculous things have been happening. And Lord willing, we'll get there and I can share some of them, because I just want to be an encouragement to you today. But what is it that God's voice in your life will do, cause to your heart? It'll burn inside of you. You start to, I'll put it this way, and I'll say this in a very positive connotation, not the evil that it is, but it gets addictive. Not in a very good way, right? The Bible says we can covet spiritual gifts, but normally we don't covet, right? So, there's some things we can, the Word of God gives us, God's a jealous God, but he's not an evil jealous God, right? So there's obviously God has emotions, and he's given us emotions to bless us or to warn us. If they're not good emotions, that means we need to run into God's presence, take that yoke we're trying to take onto ourselves, weary and heavy laden, and he'll give us what? Rest. Hearing his voice will be Hebrews chapter 4, what? Rest. God has rest for the believers. Instead of striving and working life out on your own, trying to figure out, should I take this job or should I take that job? Or always never being satisfied. It's like, I've known people that they'll move to a new place, get a new job, get a new spouse, and all of a sudden it's not good enough, and they've got to move on again. They're trying to run. They think that's what their circumstances, but really what's going on is things in here, right? They're trying to run from something here. The problem is they run, and their baggage goes with them because their baggage is internal. But just look here at Luke 24:13, and this one I will have you turn to, because I want you to appreciate some things from the scripture here. Excuse me. Luke 24:13. These two disciples are walking on a road, and everything that they just had hooked their lives into had failed. It looked like, their Savior, the one who came to save them, was killed, crucified, and they're not in a very good place right now. But the cool thing about, when you look at what happened from the natural, and that's what these disciples were looking at, in the natural, it looked like evil men had their way. Did it not? And what happened to the disciples? They all just scattered. And they're all, Peter's going back to fishing. He gave up his business, and now he's got to try and rebuild a business again. That's why he said, "Silver and gold have I not." He didn't have anything left. He gave it all up for Jesus, didn't he? They thought everything had been lost. But here's the cool thing about God. When you work with God, remember in Corinthians where it says that if had Satan known what would have happened by crucifying the Lord of glory, he would not have done it? There's bigger things going on than what's on the circumstances, right? Satan thought he won. But who was the one that had the victory party in hell? Jesus spoiled principalities, Colossians says, made us spoil them openly, stripped him naked, took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and prayed him right through the center of hell. This is your defeated God of this world. Is he defeated? He is. But on the surface, none of them knew this. That's why I took Paul's revelation to us about what happened after that cross to the throne of God. That's why we need the epistles so much, because it gives a revelation that the disciples didn't have. So here's the cool part. What Satan meant for good, as Joseph said, right? What man meant for evil, what Satan meant for evil, God has turned around for my good. God was totally in control of the situation, worked it for his advantage, and he will do that in our life too. But on the surface, it can look like everything but. Now, if you look at 24:13, it says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day in a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. Now, verse 15 is going to mention a word called reasoning, and I'm going to stop on this verse after I get done with it and just talk about that a little bit. Verse 15 says, "So it was while they conversed and reasoned," say reasoned, please, "that Jesus himself drew near and went with them." Now, here's the problem with reason. If you ever look at any reference to reason in the Scripture, when Jesus talks about, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and stuff, and he's talking about doctrines, and Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herodians, each had a specific teaching and doctrines, they reasoned in their heart. You'll find Jesus always, he gets down on reason big time. Reason is a very ineffective language of the heart, very ineffective. Because what it'll do, if you look at all the times when Jesus got on them and says, "Do you still not yet understand? Are you still this hard-hearted?" If you look at it, when it talks about reason in the Bible, especially in the Gospels, you'll find they come to wrong conclusions. Something spiritual happened and they come to the wrong conclusion. They make wrong decisions based on it. Their hearts are hard. They're deceived. God speaks and they think it's thunder. Right? So they came to wrong conclusions in their life. In wrong places. Hard-hearted. Are you still dull? Are you still not perceiving? Jesus came down on that really hard. And what were these two disciples doing? Two disciples like us walking the road of life. And what are these two disciples doing? They're reasoning. But look who comes alongside them. Jesus does. But here's the interesting part. Jesus, in all the hard and bad places in life, it can look like God has failed or we failed God somehow, but God is still there, people. We might not recognize him, but he's still there. He has truth. God has shown me a few instances in my life where I bought lies to be true. If you believe a lie to be true, that is your truth, isn't it? That's called a stronghold, and that stronghold will own you. Because as I shared before, you boil all life down, it comes down to two elements, truth or a lie. If you don't know the truth, what's the most powerful thing in your life? A stronghold. But the cool thing about stronghold is a paper. It is literally just like stomping on a piece of paper when the truth enters the room. When the light switch comes on, entrance of the word brings what? Light. What happens to the darkness again? Darkness has no time. It doesn't, can't say we need to come, we need to have compromise. We need to come to some agreement. What is the choice for the darkness at that point when the light comes on? Instantly, right? Does the light have to talk about how powerful it is? Or does it show up as powerful it is? Right? Well, there's a rabbit trail I could go down. Control myself. All right, so verse 15. So it was while they conversed and reasoned, again, a bad place to be, because reason is a very ineffective language of the heart. We're meant to do something better, people. Remember Jesus, what did God say? Come, let us reason together. Remember that? You know why? Because our ways are not his ways. Our ways are not his ways. His ways, whatever that goes. What is he describing? Come up higher. Come up to me. Let's talk together. Let's reason together. Let's get you some information that's true, because we're just limited to what we can see. But as God's not limited, right? The cross and the crucifixion looked awful. It looked like the years of life they just put into Jesus being their Savior was totally wiped out. But was it? These guys thought it was, based on what? What they saw. Can your life look hard and desperate and no way out? Yes, it can. But is that the reality? See, their hope was gone. They thought their hope was gone because their Savior, who they walked with, they saw physically crucified. And how many men have risen up from the dead as far as they were concerned? So were they even thinking of that option? And now, okay, I'm going ahead of myself. Verse 16 goes on to say, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. So Jesus is walking in their life and he's unrecognized. I would say to you, there's times in our life where Jesus is walking and he's unrecognized. But is he there? He is there, isn't he? I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Is that what the Word of God says? In other words, Jesus is doing them little good at this point. Because whosoever will hear his voice, it's a matter of our will. Or in other words, as I've put, the simplest way I can put it, be smart enough to ask good questions. Remember Jesus, Peter said, Lord, if that you bid me come? How many options did Jesus have at that point? What could he have said? Oh, it's not me. It's not your will for you to walk on water. I suppose you could have said that, but what was the question? Lord, if it you bid me come? I'm going to give you an example. My son, sprained his ankle a while back, really bad. And he went to youth group that night on crutches, and they're all having fun. He's not. And before he left, I asked him to talk to God about his ankle, what he would do, and God has told him the instructions he got was just, you know, take it easy and let it heal up. Does that sound good? But on the way home, he's bummed out because he can't play with his friends. And just in my heart, it's just rolling around inside of me. It's just like, there's more, there's more, there's more. Now, did that come from the devil? No. That was God speaking inside of me because I've been working to recognize his voice. And so I just asked him a question. I said, Dylan, what would feel true that by the time we're done having this conversation with God, your foot's going to be totally healed? And that blew his circuits. You know what I mean by blew his circuits? That went beyond his natural reasoning. So we spent probably about 20 minutes or so talking to God about that. Because again, if the blessings of God are not flowing at all or flowing slowly, that means there's something between us and that blessing, and that's called a lie. It's a disconnect. If you look at the definition of death, it means disconnect. That carnal mind is enmity or death, right? That's disconnect from God. That's not a good place to be. We can spend eternity disconnected from God if we've not received him as our Savior. So we sat in the car and we talked to God about what would feel true, because that was my question. What would feel true by the time you're done talking to God here that your foot's going to be totally healed, instantly healed? It literally blew his circuits. In other words, it didn't bring him peace, because what's our standard? So I said, well, what feels true then? Well, I don't, you know what came up? All the disconnects. That's why I love asking questions. My oldest daughter had an issue with me asking her so many questions, so she finally had to talk to God about me asking questions, and God told her, well, he's trying to help you, so let him. She's not here to defend herself, but anyway. Some of the things that rose up just had to deal with the fact of, well, I prayed before and nothing happened. Have you ever been there? Okay, what did I just ask him? What would feel true? By the time you're done, you're going to be instantly healed. Well, here's another one that came up. Well, Dad, I see myself as a little kid, and I see you praying for me. Now I got to pretend I'm okay. Did I know that? No, I would have dealt with that if I would have known that. But who did know that? God did. And God has not forgotten one thing about my son, nor any of you. All the situations in life where you walk the road reasoning in your own strength, and Jesus would say, coming up with wrong conclusions, being dull, that's thundering, but that's God trying to speak to you. Right? So 20 minutes later, finally, Dylan, I think I'm going to paraphrase a little of this because it's been about a couple months now, but you know what he heard was that God told Dylan, he said that, you know, I took that pain for you on the cross and I want you to let me take it now. Does that sound like Jesus? But here's the thing, Dylan's still sitting in that seat in the car on the way home from youth group because we live in Detroit Lake, so it's about a 40-minute trip home, and his foot's still hurting. So I said, well, what's left to do then? And he said, well, let Jesus take it. I said, well, why don't you ask him to take it then? He said, Lord, will you take this sprained foot from me? Just like that. His foot was instantly healed. But here's some things I want to point out to you. When Dylan went and talked to God about it originally, God met Dylan where he was at. Take it easy, rest it. What will God always do for us? He'll give us wisdom. He'll give it to us liberally, but he will respect where we're at, right? He will respect where we're at in life. And Dylan was going to honor that, but it just was inside my heart as a father that there's something more. There's something more. So we pressed in, and he had an experience with God. And that, you know, again, John 8, 31, 32, where it talks, you shall know the truth, and that truth shall set you free. That's a word for experience, not just hear, but experience. Oh, I'd love to get down that road. So God would have been okay with Dylan resting 2 weeks or whatever it would have been for his foot to heal up, amen? But why not press in if there's something more? Why not ask God, is there something more? Is there something I'm not pressing into? Because it's faith will move mountains, right? We have mountain-moving faith in our life. Well, how does faith come? By hearing who speak? Him, right? That word is near us. So when he'll speak, he gives us the word. And faith with works is alive. It's operative, right? So acting on what God gives you is what brings the results. Pretty simple, isn't it? How much of us is involved in that equation except asking the right question and doing what he tells you to do? Not very much, is there? All right, I'm still on Luke 24. All right, so he's walking with 24:16. Jesus is walking with him, but he's unrecognized. Verse 17, now there's a few verses here, and this is really going to describe the state of the believer who is not letting or talking to God and trying to reason life out in their own strength. These guys are really bummed out. They're very sad. Verse 17 says, and he said to them, what kind of conversation is that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Well, wouldn't you be sad too if your whole life, everything you put this guy who came and healed and did so many miracles and all of a sudden he's dead? You'd be pretty bummed, wouldn't you? Without God, you're without hope, right? Verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas, and okay, I'll confess, I ain't no Greekologist or Hebrewologist. I'll say what sounds good. So I'm going to sound these out phonetically, okay? That doesn't mean I'm not adequate. Please don't say I'm not adequate. Verse 18, then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened here in these days? Now, it's interesting if you look at what's going on here, and I'll just, for the sake of time, I'll just put it this way. The story was so sad that they really didn't want to rehearse it again. Okay? And I'll just leave it at that for now. Verse 19, and he said to them, what things? Jesus is poking a stick here. So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. So there's their sad state. That's a sad state we can find ourselves, because believe me, people, when we try to figure things out in our own reason, it's usually, if we're trying to do it in our own strength, it's all futile. And doesn't that get old after a while? Doesn't need to be that way, because with God there is hope. And here it's interesting. In verse 21, you see that the word here is, verse 21 says, but we were hoping, past tense, we were hoping, their hope's gone. We were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, because of all this, today is the third day since these things happened. So they're sad, 27 through 20. They have no hope, verse 21. And now we're going to talk about how confused they are. Because that's the other thing when you're trying to reason things out. I know God said he would take care of me, but how come we're so behind? I know God said he'd be my healer, that he's the great physician, but how come I'm still worrying about my health? The confusion part. And is God the author of confusion? That's a no, okay? Verse 22, here's the confusion. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us when they did not find his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who had seen him, he was alive. And a certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. But him, they did not see him. So here's the confused part. He's dead and now his body's gone. There's confusion. What takes care of confusion? In a dimly lit room, what takes care of confusion? Right? So you don't stumble over. My wife's mom has a habit of changing the furniture around in her living room every so often. And she doesn't necessarily have a light switch when you come around the corner in that living room, because you have to go through her living room to get to the bathroom. So sometimes I've come face to face or knee to knee or shin to shin with pieces of furniture I didn't know were there before. We can live life like that, people, getting knocked around and getting bruised up. God would desire that we just walk in the light as he is in the light. Amen. So here, the Lord gets corrective. And you notice this more in the Gospels with the unborn again disciples than you do on the other side, because they didn't have the Spirit of God inside of them. And you'll find that he comes down really hard on unbelief here. Verse 25, and he said, and then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe, and all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So what did Jesus do to all the confusion? He dealt with the shame. He dealt with the sadness. He's working as getting these people back to where they're recognizing the spiritual reality of what's going on. They're walking with him yet. Do they recognize him yet, though? They don't, do they? And here's an interesting thing. Verse 28 says, then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone further. Jesus does not invite himself to dinner. He doesn't go where he's not invited, right? What about us? Does he go where he's invited? He'll go where he's invited, but did he just assume he was invited? I think he did that too, walking across the water that one time when all those ships and they're having the storm and then they saw him and it looked like he was just going to pass them by. We can have storms in life, but are we talking to Jesus, the one who calms the storms? Big difference, isn't there? But here's the smartest thing they probably did, verse 29. But they constrained him, urged strongly, prevailed against, if you want to look at some of the words. He said, they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it was toward evening, and the day is far apart, and he went to stay with them. But now, verse 30, just, you know, we can read this statement here, and I'll just read it. Verse 30, now it came to pass, as he sat at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them. Bread is a sign of intimacy, and you notice something changes here. He took on the role of the host here, because it's the host's job to break the bread. And what did Jesus do? He was invited in, and what will he do where he's invited? He will be who he said he will be. And what did he do? He took on the role, and when you hear that, when it's described about breaking a bread, that's communion, that describes intimacy here. Verse 31, and then their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. They had intimacy with him at the table. And interesting, you know, the word vanished here. You can see the word suddenly also. He suddenly appeared to disciples. He suddenly disappeared in front of disciples. That's really a sign of how would I put it? Miraculous power. Because he was resurrected, right? He had touch me, flesh and blood. You know, he talked about being, you know, with Doubting Thomas. So think about what happened here. They went from despair to learning to recognition. Where we go in life, we go from places in life where we're despaired, we can't figure it out. Jesus is there all the time, but what will he do if we'll draw on his presence in our life? Is Jesus with you all the time? But are you inviting him into your little conversation you're having with you or someone next to you? Are you inviting him in? And we can even approach him at sometimes like, don't you know what's going on, Jesus? Are you the only one in the room who has no clue what's going on here? Can't you see the stack of bills? Can't you see we got problems? But does Jesus know those things? Why do you think he did something like that? To draw you out. He wants to help. What is he? A capital H, helper. Capital C, counselor. Capital T, truth. Truth will bring the light. Counseling will get you walking the right way in what you should be doing. Help will be working in you, not enabling you, but in helping you. He'll be helping you to do what you can't do, to make up the difference. Even if it requires something miraculous, he'll do it for you. As he said, you ask in my name, and if I don't have it, I'll get it to you. That's what John talks about, that if it hasn't been created, I'll create it for you. That's how much he wants to help in your life. Second Corinthians 10:5 makes mention of the fact that we're supposed to cast down every vain imagination and everything would exalt itself above the knowledge of God, right? Taking every thought captive. How many thoughts? So how many thoughts are we supposed to take captive? All of them. How often are we supposed to talk to God? Pray always with all types of prayer, right? How often are we supposed to pray? We tell pray because we're talking to God, but it's talking, communication, dialogue. How often are we supposed to ask for his direction? In all your ways, do what? Acknowledge him, and what will he do with your path? He'll direct your path. How often are we supposed to rejoice? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, thick head, rejoice, right? He has to tell us twice, right? So how often are we supposed to be rejoicing? How often are we supposed to be peaceful? Yeah, we're supposed to be led by peace, right? That's the other time it talks about maturity. Is the two times it talks about maturity is one is Son of God is led by the Spirit of God and is a peacemaker. In other words, someone who's had peace made in him, so now he can go help others make peace with God and with others around them too. But you can't be a peacemaker unless it's been made in you first. You can't give what has not been given to you, right? But psychology would tell you, go help others make peace and then you'll get it too. Or fake the smile and you'll get the smile too. Is that the way it works? How many people that I've known that have went down that road of trying to help people because they think by helping others, they will get help too? But is that God's way? No, we get the help because we have the capital H helper. He's talking to us, we build confidence with him, and he works in our life. And we just get so excited about what he's doing, we start recognizing we see hurting people around us and we want to reach out towards them too. How often are we supposed to keep his word? I'm supposed to stay there, right? If we're supposed to abide in, we're supposed to abide in his word, right? So in other words, what am I describing? When am I done? 11:15, right? Somewhere? Do I have that right? Well, yeah, I understand. All right, you don't understand how much I got here. That's a dangerous statement. Well, John 15:7 says, "You abide in me and my words abide in you." And if you look at this, just listen to some of these words here. Just again, what am I trying to paint a picture of? Is that we don't run into God's presence because you're so hurting, then you run back out again. I've done that. I'm still in the process of learning not to do that. I'll find, for me, I'm just speaking for myself now. I'll find myself where all of a sudden I find myself not in peace and I recognize, well, how long have I been like this? So, or my wife or my kids will say, "Dad, I think you need to talk to God." So I'm glad I got some encouraging iron sharpening iron. So like, oh, fine, I'll go talk to God like he's going to tell me something bad. So I'll run into his presence. So it's I'm starting to turn the tables around and recognizing peace is where I want to be and not the turmoil, right? But listen to some of these, because how often we stay in God's presence all the time. John, 1 John 3:24 says, "Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him." What are we supposed to keep to abide in him? And in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he gives given us. That word commandments means moment by moment instructions. So I'm going to read that. I'm going to put it in that context. "Now he who keeps his moment by moment instructions abides in him." How do you know if you're not in his presence? Real easy. You've got anything but peace. Moment, you know what that describes? Rejoicing, praying, talking, asking. What am I describing? Someone who's just, okay, I'll say a Jesus freak, all right? What are you going to lose? Well, how about everything that you've been trying so hard to get to but never got, right? What does God want us to be doing? Living in his presence. What is it all about? His relationship. Why did he talk to those on the road to Emmaus? Why did he prod them? What's going on? What is he trying to do? He's trying to bring them out to have a conversation with them. There's times God will give me direction and it's really vague. Well, I just can't walk away from that and say, okay, God said go, so it's warm, so I like warm, so I'm going to Florida. Right? Is that following God? Or maybe it's the fact that God will ask, give me directions, so I'll have to go back into his presence to get more instruction. To get the specifics. He'll give us the little jot and tittles of our life. He'll give us all the little small things, crossing T's and dotting I's for our life. Nothing's too small. My wife, she had a hammer toe. And you know, that's a toe that kind of ends up crimping up and then it's, you know, gets irritated because it rubs on things. Well, the doctors basically said, nah, you mean the only way to take care of that is with a hammer? No, I mean surgery. And I offered the hammer, but I'm thinking, I'm gonna save a few dollars here. But anyway, just kidding. So again, it was just a few weeks after I dealt with Dylan, so I asked the Lord, we were sitting in the living room, I said, "Lori, what would feel true if God just healed your toe right here on the spot? By the time we're done talking to God, your foot's going to be healed." And again, what she went through was a little different than Dylan, but she this thought, well, this is so insignificant, why bother God with it? We can act that way, right? Now here's the point. That's her. Do you realize that her belief just came out? Do you realize when Dylan said, "Well, I see myself as a little kid and I got to pretend I'm okay," that was his belief? The experience he had as a kid when he got prayed for and it still felt bad is now I have to pretend. That's not faith, is it? Faith is the assurance, it's confidence. So God told her, basically said, "I've numbered all the hairs on your head and nothing's insignificant." And so fast forward through this conversation, about 20 minutes, one of the last things God told her is he said, "Well, what do you do when someone gives you a present?" Pretty simple answer, right? You just receive it and you open it. So I said, "Well, tell the Lord thank you for the gift and I receive it." When she did, and her toe was instantly healed right there. Now, I couldn't find opening the Word of God and say, "Now you shall pray over your wife, Lori, and ask her what would feel true if by the time you're done talking to me that you will be healed." I could not find that in the Word of God, could I? Being led by the Spirit takes maturity. And that Spirit will lead you within the confines of God's Word, because I know God said, "By His stripes we were healed." So I had that, right? So based on that and the fact that, for instance, this one. I helped one guy who just always was a mully grub. just always sad. I said, doesn't the word of God say happy are the people whose God is the Lord? And he said, yeah. And he goes, what tense is that? Oh, come to think of it, it's now, isn't it? Yeah. Well, what feels true then, Haas? What feels true that you're not so happy right now? You're missing out on what God's best for your life. God wants to be in your life, such a strong presence in your life that he's affecting your circumstances. And what will be the result? Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. You know, the scripture talks about, though, the fig tree, you know, doesn't blossom, and you know, figs on the vine, no cattle aren't cattle, and the crops aren't cropping, and all that said, yet I will praise thee, you know, in Habakkuk. There can be a difference. He can be the God of our blossoming fig tree, but is he also the God of our salvation? In other words, those places in life that get dry and hard, is he there? Is he there with you? Are we recognizing him? Are we inviting him in? Are we talking to him? Because what will his word do? Entrance of his word brings light, darkness flees. He'll work in all those areas of disconnect. My wife with her feeling like such a toe was an insignificant thing. It wasn't to God, was it? Was that toe an insignificant? I have a healing ministry for feet, apparently. Didn't realize that. John 5:2 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. So long you're put in the context. Do what? Keep his moment-by-moment instructions. The only way you can have the moment-by-moment instructions is you're walking close enough to hear it. Verse 3 says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, his moment-by-moment instructions. And his moment-by-moment instructions are not burdensome. They're not hard. They're the best thing you could ever do. They're the answer for the moment of your life to help you and to help other people around you. 2 John chapter 4 says, I rejoiced greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth as we received commandment from the Father. Supposed to walk in what? So moment by moment truth. God, my spouse is ticking me off. Well, does God have answers? Does God have truth for that? Is my spouse the problem or some button she pushed in me? That'd be B. 2 John then goes on in verse 5, and now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is the love, verse 6, that we 2 John 6, that this is a love that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in. Moment by moment instructions. People, and the other thing is we can rely on principles of success for our life. Are there a lot of principles for success? Can you go to bookstores and find plenty of rows with principles of success? I know. I used to go there looking for that one book that would show me the one thing I'm missing for my principles of success. In other words, I'm the dog chasing its tail. I already had the success all along, right? Who's the great and wonderful counselor? Jesus is, right? You know, the Bible says, in a multitude of counselors, there's wisdom. You ever heard that scripture before? But if you look at Psalms 119, it describes that thy word, that your words are my counselors. And who is the capital C counselor that gives us the word for our counsel? That man can give me some wise advice, but I still need to go to God with no matter what it is, right? Because I'm responsible for my life, just like we all are. And he will counsel me out of his word. And it'll be wise, it'll bring understanding, it'll bring illumination. But relying on principles of success, in other words, spending my life looking for that one thing out of the book, that one book out of the bookstore, which means you end up growing a big, huge book library and still never reaching where you're looking for, that's not the way to go either. That'd drain your pocketbook in a hurry. God will give you all that revelation you need, but it's going to take revelation. Say the revelation, please. It's going to take revelation. Because a lot of people, you know, people can say, this is the best thing you could do, this is a great investment, but does God know if it's a good investment or not? Can everything look good but not be good? Can everything look bad, crucifixion, but not be bad? Right? Just give you some idea, because we're trusting the Lord with all your heart, lean not to any understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and what will he do with your path? He'll direct your path, right? Question I asked, how do you know if you have to go to the hospital? You're laying in bed and all of a sudden you got pains that are beyond pain. How do you know if you have to go to the hospital or not? Is that a fair question? Who does know if you need to go to the hospital or not? God does. Are you asking? Are you inviting him into your decisions in life? Or is it because it hurts so bad that you're going to end up in the ER room just because you're freaked out and afraid? Are we supposed to be led by fear or peace? Peace. For instance, you could be suffering. I'm just giving you an idea of how supernatural God can be in your life. You might need to pay some financial need in your life. You might have some financial debt or some problem, and it could be weighing on you. And you go to Jesus, and he might have the gall to tell you to go fishing. Does that remind you of a certain story in the Bible? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to any understanding, right? Well, your own understanding says, well, I'm way behind on finances. I need to get 3 jobs. Could I do that? Could I go out and get 3 jobs to try and pay the debt off? Wouldn't that be the Minnesota responsible thing to do, right? No, I will not receive help. I'll take care of it on my own, right? Does that sound like the responsible thing to do? If you got a debt, you go get 3 jobs and just buck it out and get her paid off, right? But what if that's not God's best for you? What if God's best is not taking 2 weeks to have a foot recover? What if it's actually walking and healing now? What about you've got some financial need that just all of a sudden hits you and you pray and all of a sudden the axe head floats? Wouldn't it make more sense to involve God in the finances because he'll get you there a lot faster than you ever could on your own strength? Amen. So actually asking God, and he can do some things supernatural. What if you need food and you're totally broke? He still knows how to make manna, right? He knows how to even bring birds to bring you food if necessary to get it across to you, right? Are we limited to the wealth or the stability of our economy? Thank God, no. Oof, mess out there. Or God might tell you to go borrow some jars from your neighbor's house and go fill them with oil. Is God limited? One woman in a hospital, pregnant, very pregnant, like almost due pregnant, and all of a sudden she starts getting gallbladder attacks and she's in a bad, bad place and they won't operate on her because she has pain and she's got a baby that's about due. But she's in dire pain. Well, the man of God was smart enough to ask God what to do. And what did God tell her to do? He said, go get a cup of water. Get like a quarter cup of water, hot water, and have her drink it. That's what God said to do. Does that make much sense? Well, it didn't make much sense when the prophet told the king to go wash himself 7 times in the pool, right, either. Well, she did it. She drank it. When it went in her body, the warmth just went all through her body, and she was instantly healed from all that gallbladder pain. God can give us supernatural directions, but here's the thing is God can speak, and one of the words for sin is to hear amiss, that if we're not spending that time talking to God about our little things and working to spend time in his presence so we can obey his moment-by-moment instructions, instead of out of it making the wrong financial decisions and wrong marital decisions and wrong parental decisions, we spend time in God's presence. He'll give us information and insight that we'll have no other way of finding out, people. Ask, and I'll show you things you have no other way of finding out. Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 23 says, I'm not a God who's far off. He's near. He's with us right now. Or, I want to increase my business. Lord, how do I do that? He might give you an absurd idea to go put striped sticks by the river's edge. Did that work for someone else in the Bible? Did God know how to prosper Old Testament saints? Did he know how to do that? Very supernaturally? Can he do the same in your life, or are we going to try and do it in our own strength? So you're trying to build your business so you're never home because you're always at work. Does that work all too well? Then all of a sudden you end up, you're older in age now and you have all the regret that you never were home with your kids. God will give us balance in our life, people. Amen. And he can get us a lot farther than we ever could in our own strength. Now, so what do we need? We need the revelation that comes from God in our life. When we're walking in bad places, we need to hear what God has for us. That's called revelation, right? When we have decisions to make, what do we need to hear? Revelation. When we need answers, what do we need? Revelation. Now, I'm just going to quickly go, just make a few points. I want to get a hold of this. I want you to see something, that the book of God is about, has always been about one thing, you and God walking together, talking together. It's been all through the Word of God. Starting in Genesis, what did God do? He came down and walked with man, what? In the cool of the evening. Fellowship, right? It's all about family. Genesis 3:8, it says, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." What did they hear? The voice of God. But the interesting thing here, and that by this chapter, they're already in their fallen state, and they're already hiding behind rocks. And God says, you know, where are you? In the Hebrew, it says, why are you where you are? God knows exactly why we are hiding in life, and he wants to draw us out again. And so, he wasn't berating them. He prophesied the Satan's end there about the coming of Jesus, and he covered up their nakedness. A sacrifice was made. Animals were killed. So did God start out talking to man? Yes. Did God talk to man even in his fallen state? Yes. Now, moving on. So that's beginning. Now, what about just Old Testament in general? Do you hear this phrase a lot when you read through the word Old Testament? It's like, "And the word of the Lord came unto." You remember hearing that? You'll find the whole book of Hebrews 11 called the Hall of Famers, about all those who heard from word of God and made them resolute, and made them resolute enough to build an ark when it never had rained, build it for 130 years, preach the gospel for 130 years and not have one taker, but still preach the gospel and still build that ark. That's how resolute it'll make you. It'll make you resolute enough to stick your baby in a thing in the water and drift them downstream. It'll make you resolute to do some supernatural things. It says, "And by faith they received back to them from the dead." Says by they obtain promises. What will God's word do in your life? "And the word of the Lord came unto." What came unto them? The word of the Lord. Think about in your own life when you've been in hard places and bad places in particular, and you've opened up your heart and God's spoken to you. Has that changed you? Did that bring peace where there wasn't any peace before? So precious. The word there where it describes, in the Hebrew, where it describes the word of the Lord coming onto, that revelation, it describes the word, it's the word Naba, N-A-B-A. It means a bubbling up. And that's what I can really describe it as I've went to God with things in my life and I've needed direction or I needed answers. It's like the Spirit, you know, who's that still small voice inside of us, right? And it says, what is one of the jobs of the Spirit of God is to do what? Remind us. Where is he working? Where is reminding work? In the memory, in the mind. He's going to work on bringing thoughts to us, insight. He'll bring us insight. In Hebrews 11:1, again, I made reference to this earlier, but it says, this is all the NLT. It says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. So in other words, the word were given to them. The word of the Lord would come unto them. Verse 2 says this, "But now in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son." So there is a difference. But you can see in the Old Testament, it wasn't speaking to us through his Son. It was speaking through the prophets. God promised everything to his Son as an inheritance. And through the Son, he made the universe and everything in it. So Adam and Eve, God talked to them. Old Testament, he talked to the prophets and actually manifold in diverse ways, as King James says in Hebrews chapter 1. God spoke through burning bushes, cloud, pillar fire, clouded by night. He spoke in many different ways through the Old Testament, but God was speaking to dead people. They were spiritually dead. Now, what about Jesus? Now, here's one other. This lit my fuse when I got a hold of this one, because it explains some things to me about why it is so important to be experiencing truth. There's a Hebrew word called lamad. It's L-A-M-A-D. And it really describes how Jesus lived his life. It describes what they did, what the culture he grew up in. And here's what it says about this word if you were to look up the definition. It says, In the Hebrew culture, the teacher has not taught unless the student has learned. The Hebrews use one word, and that's that word lamad, for the two words to teach and to learn. So to teach and to learn is one root word, and what is it? Lamad. Now here's the interesting part. The Hebrews emphasized one word to teach and to learn. You know what the Greeks emphasized? If you know anything about Greek culture, they emphasized what's called detached information. They thought information was it. Is there a difference? Can we have a whole lot of head knowledge, but still not much up there? Can we be asked where the Christ will be born and give the right answer, but not care the fact that the Christ is being born? Remember that when they went to Herod's prophets and such? Remember that? And his wise men there? I know what it's like to have a whole bunch of head knowledge and still miserable. I know what it's like to know God loves me but still feel unloved. I know what it's like to be, say he'll take care of me but still worry about finances, see my healer but still worry about my health. Does that see the difference? So again, Lamad, what does it describe? The Hebrews said that, what it this way, the Hebrews stressed personal encounter. It was important to the Hebrews that each learner personally encounter and be transformed by what he was before him. So in Hebrew culture, you have not learned until you've experienced it. In the Greek culture, you're okay as long as you've learned it. Can the church be a whole lot of Greek today? But what is the church supposed to be? Not only getting the truth, because until the point when my God supplies all my need, brought me peace, I still hadn't experienced it, had I? If the, you know, the scriptures, this is more than just words on a page, or in my case, light on a page, but God wants you experiencing the Word. He wants to be walking with you in that general leading and guiding of the Word that He'll give you. He wants to give you specific direction for your life on how to go about life, how to make some corrections in your life, that you need to let go of this, you need to pick this up, that you need to back off on this person. They're just being a leech. They're going to suck all the life out of you, and they're not in a place that to receive from you right now. That's good to know, right? Instead of feeling like, well, I'm a Christian, I got to love everyone all the time, and it doesn't matter if they're really there to receive from you. So, what is that word, Lamad? Here's my point. What does that word Lamad mean then? To teach and to learn. You know what that means? What I've been saying all along, living in God's presence, talking to Him at all times, obeying His moment-by-moment commands, because God, you gain all, you come to church, you learn a whole lot, then you go home, you get in the car, and all of a sudden you're over the back seat, and you be quiet back there. Or maybe you came to church going, go to church, you better behave. So we can smile in here and then go, when you're outside. Is that right? Something's wrong there, right? Called a disconnect. What am I describing? What I'm describing is living under divine initiative, constant contact. Is that what Jesus did in his ministry, in his life? Did Jesus live in constant contact and divine initiative at all times? John 5:19. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, and whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. Jumping down to verse 30, Jesus said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own, but the will of the Father who sent me. He did nothing of his own initiative. What's the wisest thing we can do? Do nothing on our own initiative. Live in constant contact. You know what I'm describing? I'm talking about a Hebrew culture that says you haven't learned anything till you are experiencing it and living it. John 8:28 says, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He, and that I can do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. And he said, in verse 29 says, and he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please him. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and I do what you have... I'm sorry, I'll read that again, 8:38, John. I speak what I have seen with my Father, and you do what you have seen with your Father. So big comparison there. Then last one here is John 12:49. It says, for I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Jesus lived in constant contact with God. What are we to be doing? Living in constant contact with God, rejoicing always, praying always, asking for direction always. Does that sound like pretty fanatical? But you know the only way to get to that abundant life that he wants us to have is through what? He's the only way, people, to get to this. It's not us trying our own strength. It's not us getting a whole bunch of this 10 steps to a successful life. Now they got a new book out, 11 steps to new success in life. New expanded version, 11.1 steps to new... a lot of good ideas out there, but what one really counts for your life? You're unique. God loves you. He's got a plan just for you. Jeremiah talks about, doesn't it? I got a plan for you to give you a future and a hope, not for despair, not for destruction. Does God got an awesome plan for your life? Yes, He does. But it's going to take something on our part, not being the one who does it, not being the one who's figured it out, but being smart enough to just to spend the time with Him and do what? The smartest thing, the maturity of a Christian is marked by this one thing. How well can you be led? How well are you letting Him lead? We never get to the point where we're on our own, do we? So, Adam and Eve, Jesus did it. Not only just being taught, but He lived what He experienced the truth in what He was being taught. That's really a marker of it. So in other words, if you know God loves you but still feel unloved, you haven't experienced the truth yet. You shall know the truth, experience, intimacy. You'll have intimacy with that truth, and the truth shall set you free. You'll have intimacy, I'll put it this way, you'll have intimacy with Jesus, and that intimacy with Jesus will set you free, because when He speaks, there's life that comes out, there's power that comes out, there's peace that comes out, there's joy. In His presence, there's joy. Passing all understanding, His peace will guard your heart and your mind. Instead of beating down the demon, just get rid of him, right? So, Adam and Eve, Old Testament, Jesus, now what about the church? Jesus said this about the church, and he who believes in me, in the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive. For the Holy Spirit has not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. There's a river. What does it describe here? It's a river. There's something that's flowing out of us. What is that called? It's that revelation knowledge, the things that God wants to be speaking into our life. Why am I hurting? Why am I suffering? Why is it not working? You know what God's going to do? As He's walking with you and your eyes get open to Him being in your life, He'll give you truth to make this reality, is that now you not only know you're loved, but now you feel that love. You experience that love in your life. That's such a sweet place to be. And what is the goal of a disciple? It's to become like who? How did Jesus do it? He only did what He saw His Father do, and He only said what He heard His Father say. Matthew 16:13. This is going to talk about that revelation again. It says, this is Matthew 16:13-19. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, He asked the disciples, saying, who do you men say that I am? I've got the wrong version here. Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, and one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. Say revealed. Has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And I'll say it and the New American does a really good job of this. It says that it has made you a little rock, and I will build my church, and on the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So, I want this, the context of this verse, for time's sake, is one thing. The church is built on revelation knowledge. The revealed, Christ, the flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. What is the church built on? Revelation knowledge. What is that speaking of again? That relationship with God, that Spirit of God working with us with the Word of God that's given us. When the church is equipped, listen to this, in your life, when the church is equipped with revelation knowledge, how many things will prevail against it? How many? Nothing will, right? What do the gates represent? What have we been given? The keys to do what to gates? Where do we go? We go take back what the enemy's stolen, right? That's mine, thank you. We take it back, right? We make progress. We get deliverance in life. Satan will come to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, we can go back and take back what he's taken from us, right? We have a right to abundant life. And there's things that he would steal, but Jesus said, I drew the line in the sand, but I have come that you may have life and have it more abundance. Man does not live by bread alone, but by some words that come out of the mouth of God. Is that what it says? We're supposed to obey his moment-by-moment what? Instructions in our life. All right, so the church is built by revelation. This is what, and 1 John made a comment to this in 1 John 2:27. It says, but the anointing which you have, we have no need for spiritual elites. We don't have to run to anyone to get information. Do we have the counselor inside of us, the greater one inside of us, the one who will give us all the information we need? Matthew 5, 2. This is talking about Jesus. This is a pretty powerful scripture. Actually, I'm going to jump to Acts. I'm sorry, I got it for time's sake. Let's jump to Acts. I can make reference to Matthew if I go over here. Acts 1, 1. Luke is writing Acts 1, 1. He also wrote the gospel too, but here in Acts 1, 1 it says, "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began, both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen." So we understand that Luke had written the first book was to Theophilus, and he was with Paul. He wrote the Gospel of Luke and what Jesus had said and done. But if you look at the same word here in Acts 1:1, it's saying not only was he doing then, but he still is doing. I mean, the Acts is called a book of what Jesus did and taught, and he still is teaching. See if I can get the word. It's in perfect active form, an ongoing action. His teaching is an ongoing action. He's still teaching us today, people. He's still quite alive inside of us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So it's to do and teach by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's what he wants to do. Now, the last guy I want to pick on here is, if you jump over to Acts 22:14, Jesus is in his church. He's still doing and teaching. And that ties us back to that word lamad again. It's not only the fact you come to church to get a whole bunch of data, but our life is not lived to pass scores. It's not a scorecard. It's not tests. It's one thing to get an A on your test, but it's another to be living with that information. I mean, I went through French class when I was in high school. I got an A. But if you need me to be your translator over in France, you are in big trouble. Because I never used it. I never applied it. And that's what God wants us doing, is applying and living with this information. I know, see what I'm describing. For instance, I could count on in my life for over years upon years of having 1 to 2 bad neck pains a week. And I believed God for my healing. Do I have scriptural precedent to do that? I got a couple. Galatians 3:13, 1 Peter 2:24, Isaiah talks about by his stripes we were healed. So, and the fact that what he bore for me in his body by his stripes. So I had precedent to believe for healing in my life. But I still would have 1 to 2 bad neck pains a week. I mean, just the point where, you know, you exert yourself at all and all of a sudden you get your Fred Flintstone head, you know, kaboom, kaboom feeling. It was awful. And then finally, again, my lightning fast mind decided, why not ask God what's going on? I asked God, what do I do? I believed you for healing. In other words, I'm confused. I'm a little disappointed that it hasn't worked in my life, this healing that you promised me. And here's what God told me. How do I know God told me? Because it says I hear his voice, and those who walk in the truth hear his voice. He said, you don't need healing. Well, that was a shock to me, because I'm the one, I'm thinking, okay, now we're doing, I'm not into Christian science here, you know, pretending it's not there, you know. Well, this is what he gave me. He gave me specific instructions. He said, there is something you're doing in your life that's causing you to use your back muscles in the wrong way, and when you do that, it causes your pain in your neck. I've been doing it my whole life. I've had these neck pains my whole life. Amazing part about it, that light that came into my life meant I haven't had to have a neck pain since. I didn't need healing. But what did I think I needed? Did I need it? I just needed to handle how I did, I was exerting myself as far as my back muscles were concerned. It's so good not to have those neck pains anymore. I'm excited anyway. But I just want to be encouragement. God's got instruction like that for us. We can make some assumptions in life and think, you know, get this word inside of us and, you know, try to work it in our own strength. Take the general counsel of God, take it to the Spirit of God, and Lord, lead me with this. You know, you said you'd take care of this in my life. What am I missing? What am I not seeing? You know what God will do? Light switch start going on in your life. He goes up to your circuit box and starts pushing things where you've had darkness in your life. Cockroaches start flying. Start cleaning up dirty rooms in your life. That's a good feeling too. Acts 22:14, okay. We looked at God in the beginning, the Old Testament saints, Jesus. Now let's look at Paul. This man was fanatical. Acts 22:14, it says this about him. It says, "And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, and thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and should" what? "Hear the voice of his mouth." Who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, people? Paul did, based on what? The words of whose mouth? It's all, the book's been about revelation all along. Galatians 1, a few verses I'm going to pick on over here. Just listen to some of this. This is Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through men, but through Jesus Christ, the God of Father, who raised him from the dead. Jumping down to verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation, people. It's been about revelation all along. Verse 15, for the sake of time. For when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son to me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained there with him 15 days. But I saw none of the apostles except James, the brother and the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed before God, I did not lie. Therefore, afterward, I went into the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, and which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Verse 24, and they glorified God in me. Now Galatians 2:1. Then after 14 years, I went up to Jerusalem all with Barnabas and also took Titus with me. I'm going to read this at verse Galatians 2:2 now to the Amplified. I went because it was specially and divinely revealed to me that I should go and put before them the gospel, declaring to them that which I preached among the Gentiles. However, I presented the matter privately before those of repute, for I wanted to make certain by thus at first confining my communication to this private conference that I was not running or had not run in vain, guarding against bringing discredited either in what I was planning to do or already had done. What was leading him? What was guiding him? He got preached this two-thirds of this gospel. And this is what Peter had to say about Paul, for instance. He says some things that are really hard to understand. Didn't Paul say that over, or Peter say that about Paul? And he says, some wrestle to their what? To their own destruction? I mean, we can try and take this word of God and try and figure it in our own strength, but is that going to get us anywhere? Now, remember, we ever hear the phrase Pauline prayers? You know, as Pastor Roger preached, and I'm sure he has. Look what's in the Pauline prayer then. This man who got preached this two-thirds of the New Testament based on revelation knowledge, he went alone to be with God, didn't confer with man and got it, and then went down and preached it. And Peter had to say, this guy is saying hard things, that some men wrestle this to their own destruction. This is Paul now praying for us. This is what he's praying for the church to get a hold of. It's Ephesians 1:17-23, and says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and what? Revelation. We need revelation for our life. What are we to do? Where are we to do it? How are we to do it? That the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that which he wrought, worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.